Constitution itself, and I'd like to just do as I said I would do, just finish it out. And I don't know that we'll finish it completely, and that was my goal, just to go ahead and finish it out tonight, but I don't want to take too much advantage of time, so we will go through as much as we can this evening. But tonight, maybe next Sunday night, we will finish the Constitution portion of the information that we have. I was listening to a preacher, and he said in their church they go over the Constitution every 2 years. So every 2 years they go through the church constitution. Now, I've been here over 15 years. This is only the second time we've done this. So I don't plan on doing this every other year, but I can see the advantage of it and the importance of it as well, especially as new people come into the ministry. I ask everybody before they join to read it, which I believe people are honest with me and do read it. But I will say this, unless you constantly keep yourself versed on it, it's very easy to forget some of the things that it says. So that's part of the purpose of doing this. So let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for being so good to us and loving us the way you do. And you sent your Son down to earth for us. And Lord, you have called the Roscoes there to South Korea to minister not only to those on that military base, those folks who serve our country and protect South Korea, but you also have the Roscoes ministering to many who are South Korean themselves. And we thank you for that, and thank you for the people that are being saved and the lives that are being changed. And Lord, I ask that you continue to just fill the Roscoes with the power of your Holy Spirit and give them great wisdom in every decision that has to be made there at Lighthouse Baptist. I ask, Father, that you would keep them physically strengthened and spiritually charged to be able to do the work, and while they're here visiting with family, and that they would get some needed rest as they go back, Lord, to serve you in the place that you've called them. We just ask tonight, as we look into your word, really, that you would teach us what we need to know, remind us of the things that we have anchored ourselves to. Every person who has ever joined this church has come by means of understanding that we hold to certain beliefs. No one is forced to become members here. Everyone comes with the understanding that these are the things that we as a church believe the Scripture teaches. So as we're reminded again tonight of those things, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to be diligent students of your word and uphold these doctrines that you've given to us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There in the outline, you'll notice at the top it says Section 26 is from Article 3 in the Constitution concerning abortion. I, at the beginning of the year, preached a series, as we do every year. We have a theme for each year. This year's theme for 2019 is the simple word, ready. The attitude of being ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And I preached on cultural issues that affect our society that we're not necessarily affecting the culture, at least not to the degree that they affect them today. And one of those issues was abortion. And so we looked at that thoroughly. So I'm not going to go into a great deal of depth here tonight concerning this, but just a reminder to show you where our church believes the Scripture stands on this extremely critical issue in our day and age. And so we'll just read there from this portion of the Constitution. It says, "We believe that human life begins at conception and that the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. Abortion is murder. We reject any teaching that abortion of pregnancies due to rape, incest, birth defects, gender selection, birth or population control, or the physical or mental well-being of the mother are acceptable." In our culture, that sounds almost horrific. I mean, if you brought in most people and they heard what I just read, you know, they would be horrified. Oh, how can you say those things? Well, because there's no justification in taking a life. It's just really that simple. Now, there are several scriptures listed underneath. I want to go to a couple, some that are not listed here, in this particular portion. The first place I want you to go is listed, Psalm 139. You know this passage very well. You've heard it preached on different occasions. Psalm 139, just looking at two verses, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 139, verses 14 and 15. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There's a word here that I want you to focus on, is found both in both verses, and that is the word made. The word made. This same word in the Hebrew is also used with the account of creation. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. I think I pointed this out when I preached about abortion back at the beginning of the year, but I want to remind you of this. Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 7. Now, of course, you know the first verse. Everybody can say it. In the beginning, God, what?
Created.
He created the heavens and the earth. This is about creation. I want you to notice Genesis 1, 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Look at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then chapter 2. And verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And of course, you know the statement made where he said, and it was very good. What God created, what God made, was good. And the final assessment of those 6 days of creation, it was very good. Now, the reason I make a big deal out of the word made, it's the same word used here in Psalm 139, and in this particular word, the word made means exactly what it says. God made it. It means make. But it also carries the attitude of being accomplished. It was accomplished. And here's where I'm going with this. God accomplished exactly what he wanted to do when he made the animal kingdom. To the T. God did exactly what he wanted to do. He accomplished exactly what he intended to accomplish when he made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He accomplished exactly what he intended to do when he created the first man, Adam. Exactly. And there was no mistake in it. There was no mistake in it. That word made is used in Psalm 139, verse 14 and verse 15. And I believe part of the attitude is this, that God accomplished exactly what he wanted to do when he forms inside the womb of a mother a little child.
Amen.
So tonight, for Andrea and for Katie and for Sarah, we can't see that creation yet, but God right now over these 9 months is accomplishing within your body a creation, and God is going to do exactly as he chooses to do. He's going to accomplish what he set out to do. So if in creation, whether it's the sun and the moon, or whether it's a man, or whether it's an animal, God created exactly what he intended. He accomplished what he set out to do. Who am I to try to thwart him from being able to accomplish his purpose? And every time someone takes the life of a child, they're thwarting what God intended. I say this, and you're going to kind of chuckle. I think I've told you before. Before I was born, the doctors told my mom they thought I would be mentally challenged. Don't say a word. He was right. Anyway, I'm personally grateful that thought did not cross my mom's mind. You know, Chris is our firstborn. And after he was born, with all the complications, all the surgery, all the things that have gone on in his body, the medical community is basically bound now to inform a mother in her next pregnancy, it could happen again, and you do have the option of abortion. I don't think God made a mistake with my son. I think God accomplished exactly what he intended. Now, was I real happy that he had all this disease? No, I cannot stand here and honestly say at first I was happy, but I can tell you after now 31 years of watching his life that I can see the hand of God in it. I can see the hand of God in it. Every church that I've been associated with, maybe with the exception of little Enan, we were down there during his recovery. Every church, from my childhood church at the Canton Gospel Center to the Canton Baptist Temple to Belmont Baptist Church, and then here, every church has had people who have been mentally challenged. And I hope this comes across in a good way, because I'll just use David McClung for an example. David McClung, you know, all his life has had that struggle. But you know what? He has been blessed by being part of this church family. Amen. And he's still being blessed by being part of this church family. Grant cares for him all the time. Grant's basically his caregiver now, he and Mrs. Knisley. There are people like Harold and others who go by and visit him. And David's happy. David's a happy man. David is now 77 or 78. I think he told me. Well, anyway, he's in his 70s now. And yeah, 77. And David is just happy. When Cindy comes, she's just happy. She's just happy. I don't think God made a mistake. So when you look at this from that perspective, that God was seeking to accomplish something, we ought to accept whatever God does. Whatever God does. Now, just to back that up, I want you to go to Isaiah quickly, to Isaiah chapter 44, and look at verse 24. By the way, while you're turning, so I do not forget, I have a meeting with some certain individuals, and that meeting will take place downstairs in the Cornerstone room. You say, what meeting? If you said that, then you're not involved in it. It's just for those that know you have a meeting tonight. So anyway, just want to remind you about that. Isaiah. I turned to Jeremiah. You were supposed to have gone to Isaiah, and I did not. I went to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, yeah. Maybe the doctor was right. Isaiah 44, look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He makes all things, including that which is formed in the womb. Look at chapter 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, that's a piece of clay. That's a piece of clay. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work? Hath he no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And sometimes the attitude that those who participate in this sin of abortion have, that attitude that, oh, this child is going to be so disadvantaged, you know, because of. Can I remind you what God said to Moses? I make the deaf and the blind. Amen. Not just people who are whole. I make the deaf and the blind. And I don't think God makes mistakes. And then one last verse, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Notice that. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now, who can recall those who were called from the womb? In Scripture, we have John the Baptist and one in the Old Testament. Jeremiah. Jesus or God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. The Bible says that when Mary came to her cousin Elizabeth and announced to her that she was carrying the Savior in her womb, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, and the Bible says John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb to hear the news. That's pretty amazing. So, you understand now why we stand on this issue of abortion the way we do. And we'll continue to stand that way. Have no plans to change anything. Other churches might. We will not. That beeper was not the end of the service. We will continue to go. All right. The next section, and again, this may seem, why are we going over this? It is actually, to a degree anyway, a doctrinal issue. There is a trend with many churches now to forego membership. You just come and you just kind of say, I'm just going to come and help in the church kind of mentality, and there's never a formal time of becoming a member of that church. And over the course of time, we've had folks who have made decisions to attend here but not join, and you know, for the different reasons, whatever those reasons may be. But as far as the importance of church membership, I think we ought to understand that there is importance in this. I'll just mention this. We kind of deal, I won't say a lot, but we deal at times with the Christian Law Association, and because God has given those men great wisdom, especially in legal matters, they came out a couple years ago with an article, you know, saying you can get yourself in huge legal issues if you allow people just to come into your church and start serving and never join. And I can't recall the whole article, and I could not find it to present it tonight, but there is legal concern when you allow people just to come in and start participating with no real membership within the church. That's not really another issue, but I don't have all the information in front of me to back up necessarily what I'm saying, but that is a fact with the Christian Law Association. One of the things that has concerned me over the years when people come and do not join is there is a distance there, just a distance, that I can come and listen to the preaching and kind of enjoy it, but if at any point there's something said that I really don't care, then I can just kind of leave with, you know, no consequences, so to speak. Or I can come in and listen, but since I'm not a member, I really don't have to get tied in and serve, you know. And if I get pressed that way, I can just simply say, well, I'm not a member, so, you know, I really, you know, we'll just kind of go somewhere else. Those kind of things have always been a concern to me, and I realize we've had some families for decades who have come here and have never joined the church. And I'm not, and some of you are thinking right now, I know who some of those people are. Listen, I'm not trying to slam anybody. I'm just simply trying to say that there is a purpose in church membership, and some of the dangers of not joining is that distance that is subtly there between someone who is an active member and someone who just attends. And sometimes those things are somewhat noticeable. If we have a fellowship or we have a special celebration, they don't stay for those things. Why? Because they're really not connected. They don't really get to know people. They just come in and listen to preaching and they leave. Now, I'm not going to hinder them from coming, because who knows, maybe one day they'll say, I need to join. I need to be involved. I need to serve. So I'm not trying to keep any of those people from coming, but I'm saying there are some things that, even in a subtle way, can hinder the person who does not join, as well as be a complication later on to the church itself. So just notice here, under Article 4 concerning membership, Section 1. It says, it is the prayerful desire of this church to follow the simple scriptural procedure concerning church membership as outlined in Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. the preaching of the gospel of Christ, salvation by faith, baptism, church membership, the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but let's just read into section 2. Grounds upon which membership may be established. A, by profession and baptism. In other words, someone who gets saved, whether it's in a church service or, you know, door knocking or, you know, through some other means of ministry that we have, they come to know Christ and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Any person professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, giving evidence of regeneration and adopting the views of faith and practice as set forth in the church constitution, may upon baptism by immersion be received into full church membership. Letter B. They can also join by experience. A believer of worthy Christian character who has formally been saved and scripturally baptized in another church, in accordance with the faith and practice of the Grace Independent Baptist Church, and who desires to associate in faith and practice with this Baptist church, may be received upon statement of faith and experience. And we've seen that over the years quite a bit, folks joining that way. Letter C, by letter. A member of another Baptist church of like faith and practice may simply ask that his church letter of membership be transferred from his former church. And D, by restoration. Any member who has lost his membership for any reason and has shown fruit of repentance may be restored to membership upon the recommendation of the pastor and the vote of the people. So, you know, sometimes a church has to administer church discipline and even remove a person from the membership of the church. In my time here, we have not gone to those lengths. I have had two occasions in my time here to address people personally about their conduct, and those people made a decision to leave the church. They were not living correctly. They were not living morally. They were in sin. They knew they were in sin, but instead of choosing to repent and get right, they chose to leave. So we've never had to come to this point. But anyway, when a person who has gone through that church discipline makes a choice to get right with God and they're willing to come back and be repentive, then God says, you know what? The goal with church discipline is never to hurt somebody or to cast somebody out. The goal is always to restore them. I preached about that, taught on that, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. That's always the goal, to restore. And then section 3, procedure. Each candidate for church membership shall publicly confess Christ as Savior and indicate his desire for church membership by responding to an invitation at the close of any church service. So you've seen that done. Somebody comes forward, and then I go down and talk with them, have prayer with them, and then I stand here and I say, so-and-so has come, have a desire to join the church, and I'll ask them, has there ever been a time in your life where you've, you know, put your faith in Jesus Christ? And they'll confirm that. Have you followed the Lord and believers' baptism? They'll confirm that. And so that's a simple procedure that this church follows for membership. Now, before we go to the section about membership being terminated, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter has just preached the gospel to those who were before him, those thousands of people. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You may say, I don't see the word church membership or the words church membership listed here. In fact, I've had this argument given to me in years past, even concerning folks here, that you cannot find anything in the Bible where it says you have to join a church. In fact, they will say, when you're saved, you're automatically a member of the body of Christ based on 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I'm not going to argue the fact that when you get saved, you do become spiritually a member of the body of Christ. But if we take that philosophy, that means that somebody could walk in here and just get involved without ever any vetting, so to speak. Well, I'm already a member of the body of Christ, and you can't keep me from standing up here and singing a solo. You can't keep me from standing and beginning to preach. You know, you could look at 1 Corinthians 14, where different men stood up to edify the church. If that were the attitude, then you would have difficulty controlling what goes on within the local assembly. The local body is, in a sense, a microcosm of that, for the lack of a better expression, the universal body, the spiritual body worldwide. Does that make sense? We have people here from our community, not from Uruguay, not from Belarus, not from Chile. We have people from Bridgeport, Clarksburg, and surrounding areas. And we're able to meet every week. We don't just let anybody walk in here and just start ministering. Because I use that word vet, because you have to know where people are at. And if you have no way of determining where people are at spiritually, you get yourself in a whole heap of trouble. And so there is a need for, you know, this form of church membership. And when you look at this passage, again, okay, you won't find where they had to fill out a membership card, and they didn't go through some of the procedures we just talked about, but the attitude of membership is there. It was God who added to that church, and it's God who adds to this church. I don't think people just come here to come here. I think God leads people this way, and they come in fellowship with the local body here, and they begin to serve. They begin to serve. So when you go back to that passage, he talks obviously about getting saved and baptized in verse 1. They that gladly received his word. It was hopefully a glad day for you when you received Christ as your Savior, when you received the living word, and hopefully you followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And it says, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to what? They were added to that local body of believers. Of course, at this time, it is the only local body of believers. There is no other local church. This is the first, the Church of Jerusalem. I know we could argue about the apostles being a local church and all that, but I mean, as far as what we see as a organized church, this is the first one. And God added to that church, which would have consisted of 120 people that began in the upper room. And then it goes on to say that some things happened when they became part of the church, that local assembly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what's the next word in verse 42? Fellowship. And that's what I was saying a little while ago. Sometimes when people don't join a church, they just come and they leave and they never get to know people. And there's no fellowship as there is when somebody commits themselves. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Now, again, I'm not opposed to, you know, the different folks over the years that we've had that have done that. To me, joining a church has to be a Holy Spirit-led thing. But I think it sometimes creates a distance there. Maybe not intended, but it creates a distance there, and you don't see that tight fellowship that often occurs with other folks. For instance, you know, we have the Just for Men meeting just about every month. We go to the men's retreat in Tunnelton. We go to the Prayer Advance in Virginia. We're having this gun range day. We do different activities. And I don't know, we may have, but I'm not sure that we've actually had men attend that who have not actually joined the church. Now, maybe I'm wrong, maybe we have, but I can't remember anybody who ever came, or at least came faithfully to that. Why? Because There's just a disconnect there. They're just not part of the church family. So I'm using that as an example. They fellowship because they became part of that local body and in breaking of bread. Now, some equate this to what we did this morning, the Lord's table. And some look at it that way. I don't necessarily think it's talking about communion, the Lord's table. But part of that fellowship is in the breaking of bread. So, you know, in a couple of weeks we'll go over here and have, you know, a covered dish dinner together. Sometimes, I know some of you are very good at this, you'll invite others into your home, you have fellowship with them. Listen, those things were included, that there was a bond that began to happen. I mean, we're not talking 120 people. We're talking at this point 5,120 people at least. And they began to have close fellowship within that body, spending time as believers together in fellowshipping and eating, you know, breaking bread. You know, you find in Scripture, food is included in all kind of things. You know, yeah, that's what I say. Amen. I mean, when the big thing comes, and that is the marriage, what? Supper of the Lamb. I just like, well, no, I shouldn't say that. But I will enjoy that supper part of it. I want to meet my Savior, and I think I'll enjoy as He serves us. And I hope He has fried chicken, baked potatoes, and anyway, all right, I'll be quiet now. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. When we call special prayer meetings, it's just church family that comes. It's just people who are committed here. There's an importance of being a member and so forth. I won't go through all of this tonight, but verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together." They were together. You know, what was neat this morning is that, you know, communion made our service run a little bit longer than normal. But man, people just stayed afterwards. And they stayed for quite a while. It's just like they were glad to be here, and they just wanted to be together. And that's always very, very good to the pastor when you see people not rushing to get out of their auditorium. Now, some Sundays, I mean, everybody's gone, and you know, when I preach till 2 in the morning, you know, people want to leave right away. But you know, in all seriousness, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't linger, but a lot of times people just linger here. Sometimes it's like, since I got to lock the building up and shut the lights off, it's like, please go home so I can lock it up. But anyway, that's good. We want to be together. That's a great thing. And it says they had all things common. Some have equated this to communal living and to communism. This is not Scripture supporting communism by any means. Verse 45 says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And I'm not, it's already 7 o'clock, so I'm not going to go into this a whole lot. But you see Jesus on Calvary, John chapter 19, I think it's verse 27, where he looks down at his mother and the apostle John, and he said, "Behold your mother, and take her into your home." So, that passage, Lydia had a home, the Philippian jailer had a home, and several examples of people who own property, Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. You find Peter saying, "While it was yours, you had a right to do with it anything you wanted." In other words, the things that you claim to have sold, the possessions you sold, was yours. You didn't have to sell these things. You didn't have to commit them to the church. You didn't have to lie about this thing. So there was no rebuke or no attitude in Peter's word. Let's see if I'm saying this right. No attitude in Peter's words of, "You should have given us everything. Every single thing you own." No, the attitude was, "You shouldn't have lied to the Holy Spirit about it. It was yours to begin with. You could have done with it what you want. You didn't have to sell it. And most of all, you didn't have to lie about it." And so the attitude here is not that God expects you to sell everything you have. This is the only place really where you find this taught, or not necessarily taught, but expressed in this history of the church. You don't find this in other writings in the New Testament. So I guess I'm just trying to express to you that when you see this, he's not talking communism, nor is he saying that if you own a house and you don't sell it and give it to me, Pastor Vaughn, so that I can distribute as I see fit, don't worry, that's not where we're going. That's not what church membership's about. So anyway, verse 46, they continued daily, or continuing daily with one accord. One accord. There was a unity there, and they got things accomplished. With one accord in the temple. Of course, there was no church building as of yet, so they met there at Solomon's Porch, there on the temple complex. It was a large, large complex. They met there together. They would meet in homes, and eventually these kind of structures came into being. But they met with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. There's that constant fellowship with the believers. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added daily, or added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So there's the attitude there of being, here's what I'm saying about membership. It's a connection. It is family. It is a unity. It is a camaraderie. And only membership really brings that. When people come and they don't really join the body of believers, there's always that disconnect. Always that disconnect. So, that's why we emphasize membership. Now, we'll not go any further tonight. We'll look at why sometimes church memberships are terminated. We'll look at that next week and finish up the last portion of the Constitution. Of course, you can't be the member of a local church, or